songs that Josh had chosen. That last one, I'm not sure where you found that. No place I would have looked. I quite enjoyed it. I just probably would never have found it. I like this cap.
Yeah.
Oh, no. That was the gospel. International Harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. I thought that was right on. Yeah. But one of the, I think it was the song before, was talking about resurrection life. And this is not part of the outline or anything, but no surprise. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." He's a believer already. He's an apostle sent out by God. And he's talking about gaining Christ. And with my son and another Christian brother, we're doing a discipleship thing, going through Oswald Chambers. And we dialogue once a week. And the whole emphasis of Oswald Chambers, in fact, just the devotion, I think it was last night, he says, giving our utmost to achieve him. It's not a casual thing. And that's what Paul's saying here, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I might know him. This is not an intellectual knowledge. This is a personal relationship knowledge. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There are things in my life that I need to see die. And I need to see the resurrected life of Christ come up in those areas. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's not a verse that people claim, but we should. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about what happens when the body goes to Greece. He's talking about the resurrected life of Christ happening in me now. Every believer has received the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the Holy Spirit in you and with you, and he desires to come upon you. And John, is that your greatest passion, to live and abide in the resurrected power and life of Christ? Verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I don't always press as hard as I should. I got home from work last night, and boy, it was a hot walk home. It was one of the hottest days we've had. And by my Fitbit, I'd already done 10 miles at work. And I had to stop a couple times in the shade just to get my breath and, you know, 70, at 72, I find out I'm not cruising. It's still an uphill grind. And my wife says, you know, you should talk to so-and-so about cutting your hours back. No. I love it here, and I love the people at work. You know? And I need to press on. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And I want to encourage you this morning, keep on pressing. Keep on pressing. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 12, this is the sixth in a series that we've been doing. We started by opening the whole concept of walking in our calling. Every believer is called by God. No man cometh unto the Son except the Father call him. And God is working in us. He's doing things. God wants to take us from glory to glory. We're looking at the three primary texts that deal with the gifts of God. We looked at Romans 12, 1 to 10, and what is often referred to as the motivational gifts. We looked at those seven gifts. Everyone has a motivational gift. That's the thing that kind of sparks us, that moves us, that gets us going. You know, I'm going to rat out on my daughter here a little bit. My wife says to me, when Cheryl gets out to the ranch and she gets in the office, she's just in her element. She's got that gift of administration and leadership, you know. And each one of us has a gift. And we function best when we're coming out of our motivational gift. So we did two sessions on that just to give you some insight there, help you to identify what God is. What is it that really sparks you? How many here are Ryder fans? It's okay. It's not a spiritual gift. Well, it might be faith. Hope. There's all kinds of things in the natural that can really turn. I found a picture of an old car. Didn't even know it was in existence. And this is like 1 a.m. Yeah? It's not a spiritual gift. What is it that really motivates me? What is it that really drives me? And then last week we began by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's not right. 12. There we go. We're looking at the manifested gifts. Those are simply gifts that are made known to the senses. I don't apologize. This is an area of controversy in a lot of places. But it's here in the Bible, so what are you going to do with it? Verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. So much nicer word than the old King James. I don't want you to be ignorant. God wants us to be informed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I touched on that last week. I've been involved in ministry now for well over 40 years, and I've seen people come to the altar and make confessions of Christ and then go out and live like the devil. We can say all kinds of things with our mouth, but when it genuinely comes out of our heart, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All kinds of trash can come out, but when a person really makes a confession of faith, that's God. Amen? It takes a work of God. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. We used that picture a week ago of the guy that had plugged his cord into the power bar, and the cord was from the power bar. You know, no power. If you haven't discovered yet that trying to live the Christian life in the power of your flesh is futile. It is exhausting. You know, we need the Holy Spirit. We really do. For we walk not by sight, but by faith. You know? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send another helper for you. He will be in you and he'll be with you. And at Pentecost, he came upon them. So every believer, if they're really a Christian, I don't care what denominational background they are. If they're really a Christian, they've got the resurrected Christ in them, they got the Holy Spirit in them, and they got the Holy Spirit with them. You know? But I'm Pentecostal. I have a cup here. It's got some coffee in it. But it's not full. It will be again. Life can drain us, but the Holy Spirit wants to fill us. Amen? And by the way, the Bible calls us crackpots. You know? So that which is poured into us, we have this treasure in earth and vessels, but we're cracked. It's supposed to leak out. It's supposed to go to others. You know? So I need to be continually being, and Ephesians 5 says this, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense there in the Greek is being continuously being filled. One of the things that annoys me about most Pentecostals is think, well, I got the baptism in, 1949. What's happened since? I believe that we have to continually be being filled. The other night we had lunch and I had kind of a bad reaction to it. And my wife gave me some Pepto-Bismol and then she said, here, try some dry cereal. I can miss more than one meal. Not a single amen. Thought for sure my wife and daughter would have jumped right in on that one. But what we're going to have for lunch in Regina with family today will not suffice. I will eat again on Monday. Hello? What God is speaking to us and what he's filling us with right now isn't going to carry us for long. Sometimes it doesn't even get us to the kitchen. We need to be continually being filled. Verse 8. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this is something that happens in our life that is visible to others. And listen, the manifested gifts are not for you. They might get manifested through you, but they're for others. And as soon as we try to take ownership of it, we taint it. It ceases to be a work of God and then becomes a work of what I'm trying to do. For to one is given the spirit of the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same spirit. To another, faith by the same spirit. To another, gifts, plural, of healing by one spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appointed to each one individually as he wills. Hosea 4 and 6 said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. This is a word to Israel at the time, but listen, there's an application here to us. We are being made a kingdom of kings and priests unto our God, and I don't want to disqualify myself by saying no to anything the Holy Spirit wants to say or do. Amen? I need to be open to that. I'm not saying I'm comfortable with it all. There's a lot of things that I see happening that I don't think are the Holy Spirit, and I'm not comfortable with it. But he says, I don't want you to be uninformed regarding these manifested gifts. And I need to learn to be comfortable with them. I shared this last week in 14, chapter 14. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And if I remember right, the old King James Version says, covet the spiritual gifts. And I can't desire them or covet them if I'm saying no to them. I need to be open to what the Holy Spirit will do and will say. And I'll tell you, how many have heard the saying, common sense is no longer common? I'll tell you, if there is ever a day and age that we need wisdom, it's today. And may God pour it through. There are situations that we don't have all the answers to, but God does. He wants to give a word of knowledge. And God wants to release in us a greater dimension of faith. I'm still dazzled by certain individuals. Oh, one of my spiritual heroes has been Letourneau. He was a Christian. Didn't even get to college. Worked as a repairman in a Navy yard during World War I. Went into road construction, and he would pray about a job, and God would say, okay, put a bid in for such and such. And he did, and he'd get it. And then he'd get on his face before God. He said, I can't do it at that amount. But you told me, and God would give him a plan for equipment. And I showed you some of the equipment last week. Amazing stuff. You know? But where God gives faith, things happen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everyone's received a measure of great grace, according to Romans 12. But we can increase our faith. In fact, Gord prayed. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. We need to be people that are getting into the word of God. So today we're looking at the next three in the list here. And boy, are these controversial. To another, gifts, plural, of healing by one spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. We're going to look at those three today. And Gord, thanks for praying. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the first edition, page 2024 and 25, gives the definition. Gifts of healings refers to supernatural healing without human aid. You know? Helen, you believe in that, don't you? You know? Boy, I tell you. She phones the pastor and says, Pastor, pray for my eyes. No, she didn't. She phones Sam. And Sam prays. She sees her doctor. She says, your eyes are fine. Yeah? Now, the gift wasn't for you. But the gift flowed through you to help. And that's available, I believe, for every believer. That God would, you know, and I want to believe, have faith in the prayer that Gore had for you, Bob. You know? May include divinely assisted application of human instrumentation and medical means of treatment. If a miracle doesn't happen in a healing, I believe the doctors can do something. I believe God wants to work things for good. Amen? He doesn't discount. For goodness sakes, God called Luke, who was a physician. You know? He doesn't discount it, you know? Does not discount the use of God's creative gifts. Medications and various things that come up. Luke 5:17. This one always intrigues me. I haven't got an answer for it, but it's there. You know, so you know, I've got to share it. On one of these days, as he was preaching, this is Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and get this, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Think about that for a minute. Then you go to Acts 3, and here's Peter and John. They're going up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, and they go by this guy, and he's lame, and he's been brought to the temple for years and years. And I'm looking at this thing. Jesus went to the temple on a regular basis for 3 years. At various points in those years, he probably walked this by this guy and didn't heal him. I have no answer. I'm just telling you that's what happened. Peter and John are going up, and the guy says, alms. What's he expecting? Money. What does he get? Disappointment. Silver and gold have we none. But it doesn't stop there. But such as we have, give we unto thee. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God. Why didn't Jesus do it? I don't know. I have no answer. I'm just telling you the word. But now, here's two believers that encounter him. And they say, we got nothing in the natural to give you, but we've got something better. So his expectation was exceeded. Then if you ever feel like Jesus has walked by you and nothing has happened, keep believing because something can happen and will happen. You know? I don't pretend to have the answers. I'm just telling you what the Word says. If you get an answer, come and tell me. You know? Acts 28:8. It happened that the day that Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed and put his hand on him, and he healed him. Okay, then you go to Philippians 2:25-30, and he's talking about Epaphroditus, who was there to minister to Paul, and he gets sick. So my suspicion is that Paul prayed for him, but he didn't get better. And then he writes this letter. He says, but God was merciful to him and to me because God eventually healed him, or he would have added sorrow unto sorrow to me. Now, if healing confuses you, welcome to the club. All I know is this. In James 5:13-18, we're commanded to pray. And there's no easy answer there either. If any is suffering, let him praise God. No promise of anything. That disturbs me. There are things in the Word of God that disturb you at times? I call that a bump verse. How many like those speed bumps? Yeah? I'm reading through the Scripture. Bump. You know? But then he goes on and says, if any be sick, what? Call for the elders. Well, the pastor and the elder didn't pray for me. Did you call? Why not? You know? You're to call. And you're to be ready, according to James, to confess any known sin that you haven't been dealing with. And then the prayer of faith will heal the sick. You know? We have a responsibility to one another to lift one another up. But this I stand on, that there is a gift given to the body of Christ manifested through the members of the body as the Holy Spirit will. Gifts, plural, of healing. The people of God should say amen, because it's right there in the book. You know? So we pray here. And we rejoice when it happens, and we keep praying when it doesn't. Can I share a bad moment? Thanks for the warning, Dad. I usually ask for permission after. Easier to ask for forgiveness sometimes than ask for permission. They were staff in a church elsewhere when Justin was diagnosed with kidney failure. And the pastor in the congregation said, we have prayed for this 2 or 3 times. We're not going to pray anymore. What theology is that? Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. You know, keep on. You don't know. Listen, they carried that lame man to the gate of the temple for years, and Jesus walked by him more than once and didn't heal him. But John and Peter, such as we have, give we unto thee. Never give up on prayer. Never quit praying. Never say it's too late. You know, there's stuff about this. Honestly, folks, there's a mess of stuff. I shake my head and understand. You know, Jesus gets a message in John 11. The disciple, Lazarus, whom you love, is ill. And he's about 6 miles away. Took him over 4 days to get there. Jesus says, this is not a sickness unto death. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He knew what he was going to do. But Martha comes out. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But he knew what he was going to do. And they go to the tomb. They roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. It's never too late. And then, and we miss this sometimes. He says, don't you think you should unbind him? How did he come out? He couldn't walk. He was bound. Yeah? Never give up. Never give up on Jesus. Keep on praying. Pray through. And Paul, he says, 3 times I prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from me. And it wasn't his mother-in-law, okay? You know? Yeah. And he says, and God answered me. Not the way he expected, kind of like the lame man. He was expecting alms, and he got healed. Here, God will exceed your expectation. Never, ever give up. You know? God wants to work it through. He wants to surprise you. You know? God does the impossible. And it's the only way he knows to do things, because he's supernatural. The manifested gift of miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:10. To another, the working of miracles. Again, from the Spirit-filled Life Bible. A supernatural power to intervene, counteract earthly and evil forces. Literally means to display a display of power, giving the ability to go beyond the natural. Operates closely with the gifts of faith and healings to bring authority over sin, Satan, sickness, and the binding forces of the age. Acts 19:1 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched the skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. And this kind of upsets me, because I've seen, you know, I've been at this for a while. I've seen times where people were, you know, ministries were saying, you know, send so much money, we'll send you a handkerchief, and you can lay it on yourself, and you'll be healed. Where do you find that? You know? That's marketing. That's merchandising. That isn't biblical. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as we try to make it something that we profit from, we lose it. It's absolute. Listen, I believe in the spiritual gifts, but I believe there's a lot of nonsense out there. Okay? Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law and by the hearing of faith? How were you saved? I know how I was saved. I came out of a hole deeper than that septic tank that we saw. I kid you not. You know, my wife was a missionary's kid. You know, her entrance into the kingdom was so gradual, and you know, she never entered into a lot of the stuff that I did. And that's for the praise of God. I was sinking in the mud and the mire, and out of that he pulled me and he set my feet on the solid rock this day. And it was by God, and everything else he wants to do in my life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. If I can do it in my flesh, it has no eternal value. You know? Jonathan Goforth of China. We had the pleasure of meeting his daughter, Rosalind. She was speaking at our church. If I remember right, he was Presbyterian. You know? And I gave you... I don't even know if he would identify himself as being charismatic or Pentecostal. All I know is His book, Go Forth to China, is amazing. And his daughter was there, and she had this great big sword. I think I've shared this here before. And her dad was arrested by one of the warlords in China. And he was sentenced to be executed. And the warlord gives the sword to his servant, and he lifts it above his head to cut off Jonathan's head, and he couldn't get the sword down. So the warlord got ticked off, and he goes over, and he takes his sword from him, lifts it over his head, and he couldn't get it down. So they became Christians. Because this God is greater than their gods. You know? No, that wasn't, you know, that wasn't the power of Goforth. It was the power of God. I got a video clip, and it's 9 minutes, and so we're going to be, I'm not going to be John 12:15 today. I'm going to be a little longer. Run it. Tim to the rescue. That's the first time I've ever said that. Usually the other way around. All right.
Today marks the Jewish holiday called Yom Kippur. It is a time when Jews fast and pray that they'll be remembered in God's book of life for another year.
For one Israeli general, it's also a day to remember God's protection on the battlefield. It happened during the 1973 Yom Kippur War. Chris Mitchell has the story.
Like most Israelis, just before the 1973 Yom Kippur War, Effie Yitam didn't expect a surprise Arab attack on the holiest day of the Jewish year. Yitam was leading a routine reconnaissance patrol on the Golan Heights. Moments later, he would be facing the might of the Syrian army.
I saw hundreds of Syrian tanks just moving forward. And they were painted in their camouflage of green and yellow. And I remember I thought myself as a kind of a prehistoric lizards, you know, who just came out of a cave because they came out of nowhere. I didn't see them before.
For days, the surprise attack dealt a serious, nearly fatal blow to Israel. The men on the front lines bore the brunt of the battle.
The first 3 days were hell. You know, we didn't have any anti-tank weapons, and we had to shoot them with American World War made bazookas. You know, it's a very primitive anti-tank rocket launcher, and we had to shoot them from distances of 50, 60 meters, and people just got killed. Some of them were smashed by the tanks, you know, from such a short distance.
The Israelis paid a high price in lives lost during the first few days of the war, but they held on and contained one of the most fearsome attacks ever made against the nation. When Israel counterattacked, Yitam received orders for a daring mission. Go miles behind enemy lines and take the Syrian division headquarters. Like many commando raids, this assault meant close quarters, face-to-face, and sometimes hand-to-hand combat. Yitam was a highly trained soldier, but he wasn't prepared for what faced him when he went around a corner in the Syrian bunkers.
We came there and we started to clean, in other words, to kill the commanders, the generals which were there, and their guard. I was throwing hand grenades, shooting, you know, in the broad concrete corridors, and then when I turned behind one of the corners of the corridors, which was full of smoke and dust, I saw a silhouette, something coming out of the dust and the smoke towards me. I was very sure it's a Syrian soldier. And I took my rifle and I was aiming the rifle. I was ready to pull the trigger. And then I saw a bird coming out of the smoke. She just flew behind my hand and she stood on my right shoulder.
At first, Yitam thought the bird was actually a bat living in the cool, dark corridors of the bunker. So in the midst of an intense firefight, Yitam found himself trying to shoo away a bird.
So I just whipped her out, and she turned again and stood on my left shoulder. I didn't have time to have all kind of arguments with the bird. What are you doing here? Who are you? It was in the middle of a shooting battle. So I completed the assault and the hand grenades and everything. And when I went out of the corridor of the bunker, I saw a dove, a pigeon, standing on my left shoulder. I just tried to let her out of my shoulder. She turned, and she was very determined not to leave me. I put my hand just like that, and she stood on my hand.
Despite Itam's attempts to get rid of the dove, she stayed with him and his unit for the next 10 days in some of the most intense battles of the Yom Kippur War. During that time, Itam's unit appeared to have supernatural protection.
Since we had that angel protecting us, none of my company soldiers was killed or wounded. And we were involved in very intensive battles. It's not that we stood in the rear or we sat there. We were involved in the middle of the most bitter battles, but she was there. What was unnatural and very interesting was that even in the night, when we had night operations and night battles, where usually these birds, pigeons, do not move at night. They don't have a very good night sight. She was with us, patrolling a little bit forward, looking what's going on around, sitting here.
Finally, after nearly 2 weeks of frontline conflict, Itam and his unit were sent to the rear for a rest.
And when I put my feet down the vehicle which brought us from the front to the territory of the State of Israel, she flew away and disappeared. You know, you could have a little bit of questions whether it's happened or not, but it didn't happen to me in the middle of a desert or me being alone in the middle of a jungle. It was in front of the eyes of thousands of soldiers.
Since that experience, through many special commando operations, the sense of the miraculous and God's protection has never left Itam. The same protection promised in the 23rd Psalm.
I train myself to see miracles around me, around the operations which I conducted. It's, as we know, Gam ki alech begeit tzal mavet lo yirara. Even when I am in valley of death and evil, I'm not afraid because God is with me.
Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Jerusalem.
There are literally dozens and dozens of accounts like this. Lynn had a video series, CD series, and they're talking about one advance, and they had to stop because it was a minefield and they couldn't get through, the Israelis. And they needed to get to the enemy. And out of nowhere, a sandstorm came up. And when it passed through, all the mines were exposed. you know. And that's not just Israel. When we are living in Port McNeil, doing our internship, and I was down island and in Comox assisting my daddy, is building a house there. Lynn was home alone, and it was a really foggy morning in Port McNeil. This is bush northeast end northwest end of Vancouver Island. And there had been some problem with bears in town. And she had to walk from the new hospital back to where we were living. And she was quite nervous, and justifiably. She's not overly fond of big dogs. And she's walking through the fog. All of a sudden, this big dog comes pound. Do you want to tell a story? I'm doing it. Comes bounding out. And kind of startled her. She's, you know, and she shouldn't have to do it. So she picks up the stick and throws it. And he goes bounding off to get it. And comes and did that all the way home. So she thought, I'll get the dog a treat. She goes in the kitchen, gets up and come out. Dog's gone. We drove around Port McNeil. It was only then about 1,200 people. We never found the dog. But she got home safe. And her fears were stilled. Look for miracles. They still happen. It's almost 12:15. We'll pick up the third one next week. And we'll continue from there. I had Trevor Harris at Bible College. He says, make all your sermons like wieners. You can cut them off anywhere. It doesn't matter. So we'll cut it off at the end of 2, and we'll pick up 3 next week. Amen.